Amen. Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. I'm so glad that you're here, or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home, and I'm so glad that you're back. A quick update. I will be taking my sabbatical this year, beginning April 6th to July 6th for 3 months. I will be stepping away from my regular pastoral responsibilities in order to rest and to spend some unhurried time with my family. Now, this is a wonderful practice that at our church, at every seventh year, a pastor is granted a sabbatical. And it's hard to believe, but this is my 14th year of pastoral ministry at our church, so that means this is my second sabbatical. It's rooted in the biblical rhythm of Sabbath and the conviction that fruitfulness and longevity in ministry requires seasons of deep rest. Now, the goals of my sabbatical are pretty simple. First, personal rest and renewal. Second, professional growth. And third, just some unhurried time with my family, with the people that I love most in the world. I'm really, really looking forward to this sabbatical. And I ask for your prayers. I ask you to pray that when I return in July, that I would return refreshed, rejuvenated, renewed, ready, Lord willing, for another 7 years of ministry among you as your pastor, hopefully for your spiritual good and for the glory of God. Also, there will be a congregational meeting on April 12th at 8 p.m. via Zoom. These are the items of business for that meeting. First, we will vote to elect men and women who have been trained and recommended by the elders of our church to serve as deacons and deaconesses of our church. And second, there will be some important church updates regarding our life and ministry as a church. So if you're a member of our church, please, please, please make every effort to attend this congregational meeting. An email with a Zoom link will be sent to you a few days before April 12th. So we're in a new sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and the main goal that Mark has for his gospel is to show us who Jesus is and why he came to this world. And today we're going to consider the story of how Jesus met and called Levi, who we call Matthew, to follow him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 13 to 17, but before we do, let me set the stage a little bit. Imagine a man sitting at his booth where he collects a customs tax from merchants as they pass by his customs tax booth with their merchandise and their wares. Crowds of people pass him by every day, but nobody sees him. Nobody likes him. Nobody cares about him. He's rejected. He's despised. He's shunned by the Jewish community. Why? Well, this man is Levi, and he's a tax collector, a collaborator with the enemy state, with Rome. Now, Levi may be rich, but the price of becoming rich was becoming a social exile that even his own family was ashamed of and had rejected. And then one day, Jesus passes by this tax customs booth. Now, Jesus' fame is spreading like wildfire as stories of how he cast out demons from a man, how he healed a leper, how he healed a paralyzed man that was lowered through the roof by his friends. All of these stories are spreading really fast, and people are flocking to Jesus to see this miracle-working rabbi named Jesus. Jesus is at the height of his public ministry. And yet, in the middle of his booming ministry, as people are surrounding him, crowds of people are surrounding him, Jesus stops in front of this booth where Levi is sitting. And what happens next is, I think, one of the most beautiful portraits of grace in the Gospel of Mark, because it shows us what kind of Savior Jesus is. So, people of God, this is the word of our God. Would you please give it your careful attention? He went out again besides the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Mark shows us three things about who Jesus is and what he came to do. First, Jesus is the one who sees the unseen. Second, Jesus is the one who calls the unqualified. And third, Jesus is the one who eats with and welcomes the unwelcomed. First, let's begin with Jesus is the one who sees those who are not seen. Mark tells us that Jesus saw Levi. Now, the Greek word that Mark uses is the word eidēn, which means a deliberate, focused, prolonged, and penetrating look. It means to fix your attention and your gaze on something or someone. You see, Jesus didn't just glance at Levi. He didn't just quickly scan in his direction. In the mass of people around him, Jesus singled out Levi and fixed his gaze on him. I think it's probably the way I used to single out my son and fix my gaze on him whenever he played in a basketball game. Even though there were 9 other players on the court, I singled my son out. My gaze was on him, whether the ball was in his hands or not. The whole game, I'm just watching my son. I think something like that was happening. And it's odd that Levi catches Jesus' attention because Levi is a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were Jewish men who had purchased from Rome the right and the license to collect taxes from their own people on Rome's behalf. And tax collectors made their personal profit by collecting more than what Rome had required and then pocketing the rest. Now, everyone knew that tax collectors did this, that that's how they made their money, but there was nothing anyone could do about it. And so in the eyes of Jewish people, tax collectors committed 2 betrayals. First, they worked for the enemy. They were collaborators. And 2, even worse, they oppressed and took advantage of their own people for selfish gain. So tax collectors were hated. They were excommunicated from the synagogues. And they were socially shunned in Jewish community. They were grouped with prostitutes and robbers and Gentiles. And the Pharisees taught that tax collectors were ritually unclean. And anyone who would spend time with them or come into contact with them would also become ritually unclean themselves. So day after day, Levi sat at his tax booth collecting excessive taxes from hardworking Jewish merchants who had to use the main road that passed by his customs tax booth. And the people who walk by don't want to look at him. They don't want to make eye contact with him. And if they had to look at him, they probably glared with contempt and disdain. And then one day, Jesus walks by. Levi doesn't expect Jesus to stop, but he stops. And he looks over and makes eye contact with Levi. Jesus doesn't just see a tax collector. Jesus sees Levi, and he sees what Levi could become by grace. I love this commentary by Charles Spurgeon on this verse. He writes this: "He," that is Jesus saw not as man seeth. He looked through the man and saw what man could be by divine grace. You know, this is the Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus is always seeing people. Jesus saw Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus was trying to hide in a tree. Jesus saw the woman at the well who had 5 failed marriages who wanted to hide from her friends. Jesus is always seeing the people that everyone else has stopped looking at. I wonder what that moment must have been like for Levi, what he felt. He was used to having people look through him. He was used to having people avoid eye contact with him. He was used to people glaring at him with contempt and disdain and anger. Nobody saw beyond his shame of being a tax collector. That's all Levi was to people, a traitor, a collaborator, a tax collector, a non-person. And here comes Jesus, the rabbi that everyone's talking about. And Jesus looks at Levi in a way that Levi had never been looked at before. For the first time, someone is looking at him with kindness, compassion, and love. Maybe you feel unseen today. Maybe you feel invisible in your family, or worse, maybe you feel like you're a disappointment in your family. Or maybe you feel like a nameless face in the crowd at work where nobody really knows you or really cares if you're there or not. Or maybe you feel like you've done things that make you feel like God wants nothing to do with you. Now, if you feel that way today, I want you to see what our story tells us about Jesus. Jesus, he sees you. Not the good and the presentable version of you that you're performing for or you're trying to curate on your social media. Jesus sees you as you really are. He sees the foolish and the sinful choices that you made. He sees how those consequences of those choices have impacted your life. He sees all of it. Nothing is hidden from Jesus' sight. And yet, when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you not with contempt, not with disappointment, but with compassion, with kindness, and with love. See, no matter what your personal story is, no matter how messy your life may be, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus looks upon you today the way he looked upon Levi, with compassion and kindness and love, and with the smile of a Savior who sees beauty in you and who wants you in his life. So first, Jesus is the one who sees the unseen. Second, Jesus is the one who calls the unqualified. Jesus doesn't just see Levi, he speaks to Levi, and he says two simple words, follow me. No prerequisite repentance required, no background check required of his personal history, no, but first clean up your life before you come to hang out with me. None of that, just follow me. And you have to notice this. I want you to notice this. Jesus says this not to a former tax collector who has successfully changed his ways. He's talking to an active tax collector who's still at his tax booth. Before he's done anything good, Jesus invites him to follow him. Now, to understand how unusual and backward this is, we have to understand how Jewish discipleship worked at that time. You see, an ambitious young man would see a rabbi that he admired, and then he would go and study that rabbi's teaching, and then he would go petition that rabbi, can I be one of your disciples? You see, the disciples chose the rabbi, and then the rabbi would accept that disciple if he deemed him worthy or acceptable, if he deemed him qualified. But Jesus reverses this. He doesn't wait for Levi to come to him. Jesus walks up to an unqualified, disqualified man at a disgraceful job and says, come with me. Come follow me. Come be my disciple. Jesus doesn't require Levi to prove that he's worthy or qualified. The call of Jesus comes before the credentials of Levi. Grace means that the call to belong to Jesus comes before you deserve to belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't call Levi because Levi has healed himself. Jesus calls Levi because Jesus is going to heal Levi. A missionary and theologian, Leslie Newbegin, said this. The call of Jesus is not first an ethical command or ethical demand. It is first a relationship. Follow me is not a moral imperative dressed up in simple language. It is an invitation into communion with the Son of God. See, this is what the call of Jesus is. The call of Jesus is not, do better for me. The call of Jesus is, come with me. The call is not, change your behavior, and then you can start to follow me. Rather, the call is, come and walk with me, just as you are. And as you walk with me, you will be changed. This is where Christianity is different from every other religion in the world. You see, every other religion basically says, change, and then you will belong. But Christianity says, belong, and you will be changed. And in a surprising move, we're told in verse 14 that Levi rose and followed him. Just like that. I want you to notice that in order to follow Jesus, Levi had to leave his booth. He had to leave his livelihood. Unlike Peter, James, and John, who could have theoretically gone back to fishing, Levi could not go back to his tax collecting. You see, tax licenses were expensive and they were scarce. So when Levi stood up to leave his booth, he was leaving everything behind. He was leaving his career, his livelihood, the source of his income. He was leaving everything to follow Jesus. Levi left everything he knew to follow Jesus into the unknown. Now, why would Levi do that? How irresponsible. Doesn't he have a family to take care of? Just as Jesus saw something in Levi, Levi must have seen something in Jesus. Levi must have seen something in Jesus that was far greater and far more desirable than money. Levi had given up everything to become a rich tax collector because he believed that the money was worth it. But now, Levi gave up being a rich tax collector in order to follow Jesus because he believed that Jesus was worth it. Now, I don't know how Levi knew that Jesus is worth it. Maybe it was the look of compassion and love from Jesus that told Levi that Jesus was worth it. Maybe that look of Jesus made Levi feel his worth and feel that he could become something else than a tax collector. Now, I don't know how Levi knew that Jesus was worth it, but he did. And so he left everything to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus, to have Jesus, because Jesus was worth it. You know, grace is free, but following Jesus is costly. The grace that saves us costs us nothing. It costs Jesus everything, but it costs us nothing. But it's a grace that transforms us. It's a grace that reorients us. It's a grace that calls us to a new life that may require to leave some old things behind. For those of you who are believers and followers of Jesus, let me ask you this. What do you need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus, Levi left his tax booth behind. Is there some sinful or shameful or harmful activity or relationship that Jesus is calling you to leave behind in order to follow him? Now, no matter how painful or how costly it may be to leave whatever it is that he's calling you to leave behind, but I can tell you this, Jesus is worth it. As the old hymn goes, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Amen. So Jesus is the one who sees the unseen and who calls the unqualified. Third and lastly, Jesus is the one who eats with and welcomes the unwelcomed. Levi's first act after being called to follow Jesus is to do what? He throws a big dinner party. I like Levi. I think we could have been good friends. And Levi's guest list is made up entirely of people who are not allowed, who are not welcomed in the synagogue. His house is full of tax collectors and sinners, full of immoral people that the religious people had written off. And in the middle of this crowd of sinners and social exiles is Jesus and his disciples reclining. Jesus is the honored guest at this dinner party thrown by Levi for his friends who also knew the pain of not being welcomed. Now, in first century Jewish culture, sharing a meal was not a casual thing. To eat with someone was to make a statement about the person that you were eating with. It was to extend welcome and fellowship to that person. It was to declare solidarity with that person. It was to signal that you accepted them. So what is Jesus doing by eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors? He's welcoming them to himself, and he's enacting the kingdom of God with bread and wine and shared fellowship. You see, the feast at Levi's house was not just a social occasion. It was a preview and a foretaste of something that had been promised and prophesied for a long, long time in the Old Testament. If you look at Isaiah chapter 25, the prophet Isaiah looked forward and he saw something. He wrote this: "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." The prophet Isaiah saw a great feast, a feast where death is destroyed, a feast where God wipes away tears, a feast where mourning is not welcomed. It's a feast for all peoples. It's all are welcomed at God's table and feast. And the book of Revelation also ends with the dining table. Did you know that? There's a great wedding supper feast. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." This feast, this heavenly banquet at the end of all things, is the glorious future to which the entire story of the Bible is headed. And Jesus, reclining at Levi's table with a room full of unwelcome outcasts, is giving us a preview of it. You see, the feast at Levi's house is a picture of Jesus' mission. Why did Jesus come? He came to call sinners to the feast of God. That's why he came. Author Brennan Mannings wrote this in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. "The gospel is absurd. The life of Jesus is meaningless unless we believe that he lived, died, and rose again with but one purpose in mind: to make poor, broken, sinful human beings into new creations. Not good people, new creations. The table in Levi's house is where this new creation is being previewed. Broken and sinful people sitting together with who? Jesus, the one who is making them into new creation. That is the kingdom of God that King Jesus is bringing. But the Pharisees couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. And so they went to the disciples and asked, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, we have to be careful that we don't just like villainize the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were sincere people who were serious about the Bible, and they genuinely believed that holiness required separation, that proximity to and contact with unclean people made you unclean. You see, to the Pharisees, uncleanness was contagious, and so you had to avoid unclean people like sinners and tax collectors. So their concern about Jesus eating with unclean people was consistent and coherent in their theological framework. But their theological framework was about to be turned upside down by Jesus. Because you have to watch Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Catch this. When Jesus touches the leper becomes clean. When Jesus is touched by the bleeding woman, the woman is healed. When Jesus confronts a demoniac, The demons flee, and the man is set free. In every case, it's Jesus' holiness that overcomes and overpowers the uncleanness and the brokenness in the world. You see, in the kingdom of God, do you know what's contagious? Jesus' cleanness is contagious. Jesus does not become contaminated with uncleanness by touching unclean people. Rather, unclean people get contaminated with cleanness by touching Jesus. So when Jesus touches the unclean become clean. When Jesus touches the sick are healed. When Jesus faces those who are oppressed by demons, the demons flee, and the man and the oppressed are set free. The Pharisees understood holiness is something that you could lose if you touch something unclean. But Jesus so shows us that uncleanness is something you can lose when you touch Jesus. Unclean things don't make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes unclean things clean. And so Jesus answered the accusation with one of the most important statements he's ever uttered. In verse 17 he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." No one thinks it strange when a doctor spends time with sick people. A doctor is supposed to spend time with sick people. In fact, a doctor who refuses to be around sick people is a useless doctor. And Jesus says that he is the physician that came for the sick, that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, Jesus is not dividing humanity into two categories, the righteous who don't need Jesus and the sinners who do need Jesus. That's not what Jesus is doing. There are actually only two kinds of people in the world. Sick and sinful people who know that they're sick and sinful. Sick and sinful people who don't know that they're sick and sinful. Those are the only two kinds of people in the world. And Jesus is saying that he came for those who know that they're sick and sinful, who know that they need a physician and a savior. You see, there are only really two kinds of people in the world: broken people who have run to Jesus for healing, and those who haven't yet. You know, I think it's important to mention here, there is a Pharisee that lurks in all of us. You see, the longer you've been a Christian, the longer you've attended church, the longer you've been in kind of Christianity, the greater your danger of deceiving yourself into thinking that you don't need God and his grace as much as you first did. Or you certainly don't need it as much as that person over there who is clearly worse than you. And the longer you've been in the church and the more you've made some progress in your sanctification, it is possible to forget what it felt like to be found by the amazing grace of God. To forget how much you need the grace of God, not only every day, but every hour. Last Friday, for those of you on the Lectio 365 app, you remember hearing this, reading this. I love this. I'm going to read it for you. "Surely this is the most universal lie, that spiritual maturity is needing God's grace less and less. Surely this is the most relieving truth, that spiritual maturity is, in fact, trusting in God's grace more and more." So Jesus came to eat with and to welcome sinners, but we have to ask this question: how can a holy God eat with and welcome sinners without compromising himself? Well, the answer is the cross of Jesus, isn't it? The whole trajectory of Mark's gospel is headed to the cross. See, the Jesus who sits at Levi's table with sinners is on his way to another table, to the Lord's table in an upper room the night before he was betrayed. And at that table, Jesus will do something that will help us to make sense of what's happening in our story today. You see, on that night at that table, Jesus will take bread and break it, and he will say, "This is my body broken for you." And at that table, he will take a cup of wine and he will say, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." You see, Jesus, the great physician, did not come merely to diagnose our disease. He came to heal our disease by absorbing it in his own body. On the cross, Jesus took our uncleanness so that we might be clean. On the cross, Jesus became the sick so that we might be healed. On the cross, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors so that we might be numbered with the righteous. And on the cross, Jesus was condemned and cut off so that we might be forgiven and brought into the family of God. The feast in Levi's house points forward to another feast. It points forward to the Last Supper where Jesus declared his ultimate solidarity with us, even at the cost of his own life. And it ultimately points forward to the great heavenly banqueting feast in the new heavens and the new earth, where all the nations will be gathered at God's table, where death will be swallowed up, where God will wipe away all of our tears, and where mourning and sadness will be no more. I love this quote by Fleming Rutledge. I'll close with this. He descended into our darkness so that we might ascend into his light. He took our rags that we might wear his righteousness. He sat at our table of shame so that we might someday sit at his table of glory. Let me bring my sermon to a close. Our passage today shows us a beautiful portrait of the kind of Savior Jesus is. Jesus is the one who sees the unseen, the people that the world has stopped looking at. That means Jesus sees you. Jesus is the one who calls the unqualified, not after they've cleaned themselves up, but while they were still sinners. That means Jesus calls you. And Jesus is the one who eats with and welcomes the unwelcomed, even if it costs him his life to do so. And that means that Jesus welcomes you to his table, to his kingdom, and to be a part of his family. Let's pray together. As we take a moment to pray, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to what we heard today. Maybe some of you feel like Levi today. Maybe you feel like nobody really sees you or wants you in their company. Maybe you feel unqualified and disqualified to have a relationship with God because of all that you've done or said. Today, let the story of Levi be medicine for your soul. Jesus saw exactly who Levi was and what he had done, and yet Jesus looked upon him with love, and he invited Levi to follow him, to come with him, and to be with him, to be family with him. And this same Jesus sees you, wants you, and invites you to come and to be with him. And being with Jesus will heal and restore you in ways that you could have never imagined. So today, hear this. Jesus says to you, follow me. Today, would you accept his invitation to follow him and to be with him? Even if it means leaving some things behind. Because no matter what you have to leave behind, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is always worth it. So let's pray and let's respond as we feel led. By your Spirit, would you show us what kind of Savior we have in Jesus? And for those of us who feel like Levi today, help us to hear the two words that changed Levi's life and that can change ours. Follow me. We ask this in the name of the one who came not for the righteous, but for sinners.